We're in our second week in a series that we've called Holiness, an Invitation to the Extraordinary. And this whole series is really based on a command that's found in the Bible in several places. And the command is very simple. It's at least it's stated very simply. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. And while that is absolutely a command, it is really a command that's an invitation to live an extraordinary life, a life that's extraordinary because God is extraordinary. Be holy like he is, that our life, our character, our actions, the way we view people, the way we treat people would be the same way that God does that, a holy God and living that holy life. And so I introduced this whole idea of holiness last week. And if you missed that, or even if you were here, let's do a quick review of what holiness is through this short video.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good.
God's holiness exposes our unholiness. But that's not where we stop. Sometimes we our thinking stops there, but we got to go farther. God's holiness is something that we're to be drawn to be like him. He is so utterly different. And he calls us to be utterly different in this world. And you know, this week has just made that more clear than ever, that God needs us to be holy. He needs us to be different than the way this world operates. This week we've seen racial tensions increase incredibly. We've had legitimate questions about justice or injustice. And we've seen innocent civilians and police officers killed. And I think about this, and you know, as I've watched the news reports and as I've seen it, you know what always gets ignored in this is the spiritual reality of all of this. And so let's just take a moment to pray before we continue. God, our hearts are heavy for what's happened this past week. And God, our hearts are especially heavy for the family and friends of those who lost the people they love. And so, God, I pray that somehow in the midst of this, that your peace, your comfort would be upon those families and the folks that were affected and the communities that were affected. And God, we're reminded more than ever that the reason that you call us to be holy is that you need people who are different from the ways of this world, from the hatred, from the prejudice, from the insensitivity. God, you need people who are different in that way. Different like you. And so God, help us to be different like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're called to be holy. God needs people to be holy, different than the way of this world. But here's the challenge, and this is what I want us to focus on today, is that we get that idea, but it is so difficult to stay on that journey towards holiness. It is so easy to drift off that journey to holiness. You see, drift is a problem in life. We have several pilots in our church, And many of us at different times will fly in an airplane. And, you know, a pilot has to be very alert when he's landing the airplane to wind, especially crosswind, because if he doesn't take that wind into account, it's real easy for that plane to drift off the runway. And if you're a passenger, you don't want that to happen. Or you're driving and you're tempted to text. And if you choose to be distracted and text, it's very easy for that car to drift, either to go off the road or worse, to go into oncoming traffic. Drift happens so quickly, so easily. And drift happens spiritually. And we have the best of intentions to be on this journey. And remember, this is a journey towards holiness. We don't get there in this life completely, but we journey towards the very different God that we want to become like. But it's so easy to drift off course, to drift from the extraordinary of God to the ordinary of life around us. Did you notice that beam on the cross back there? Did you wonder, what in the world's that up there for? Did they make a mistake? What's going on there? Well, this is a picture. This is an illustration for us. You see, that beam on the cross, it reminds us that our focus is to be on Jesus, the Holy One of God. That our focus is to follow the ways of Jesus, the holy ways of God that he taught us. And as long as we keep our focus there, we can keep moving towards that. But what happens is, over time, and you'll notice this, that beam will begin to drift off. And it drifts off slowly, usually. We hardly even notice it. But all of a sudden, we'll discover that we're off course. We're no longer following the way of God. And there's a person in the Bible that's an example of this drift. His life is a picture of this drift. His name is Samson. He's actually found in the book of Judges, and we're going to look at his life and hopefully learn from him. And see, Samson began his life absolutely dedicated to God. One of the meanings of holiness is being dedicated to God. One of the meanings of holiness is to be separated from the ordinary world. It means to be set apart for God's purposes, and that's exactly what Samson was. He was set apart for a very specific purpose of God, and God asked him to be holy. And God said, if you will do that, I will give you extraordinary power to accomplish the things that I need you to accomplish. So let me first give the history and context around Samson before we actually get into his story. If you remember, the people of Israel were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, and God freed them. They went through the wilderness, and then he came to what we call the promised land. God promised them that they would have their own land where they could be free to practice their faith. But when they came to the land of promise, there were already peoples there. There were already nations there, and they did not welcome them. And there were hostilities. Those hostilities were back then. The hostilities are still there today. Now, this was when Israel moved into the promised land. They didn't have a king. They didn't have an established army. That happens later. So in this early period, it's called the period of the judges. There's a whole book in the Bible called Judges. And what would happen here in the absence of a king, in the absence of an army, is that God would raise up a judge. And the judge, don't think of a courtroom judge, because that's not at all what these judges were like. I don't know why that exact word is used, but what these judges was that they were deliverers. They would save the people of Israel. They would rescue them. They would protect them. And Samson was one of those judges. The judges were sort of like the superheroes of the Old Testament. And Samson has this superhero strength. Now, Samson grew up, he and his family grew up right next to one of the main enemies of Israel. They were called the Philistines. We'll see them a number of times in the Old Testament, the Philistines. When the word Philistine was translated into Latin, that then got translated into English, and that's where we get our word Palestine. It's a related word. So these were an ancient people that were in what we call Palestine. And for 40 years, the Philistines oppressed the people of Israel. So right before Samson is born, God says to his parents, I'm going to give you a son. His name is Samson. And Samson is to be dedicated. Now, what that means is that was actually a technical term. In fact, the Bible says in Judges chapter 13, it says that Samson is to take on a Nazirite vow. And you go, what in the world's a Nazirite vow? First of all, the word Nazirite literally means dedicated. He was to be dedicated. And then in another book in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, it gives all the rules for what's to be involved in the Nazirite vow. There's a lot of things included in there. One of those things was that a Nazirite, like Samson, was never to touch a dead body. They were never to cut their hair. And some other things too, but those become particularly important in this story. And so God gives him superhuman strength to be able to accomplish his purposes to protect the people of Israel from their enemies. Now, what we're going to see in the story of Samson is that he drifts from his vow. He's born and he's raised to be dedicated to God's ways, God's holy ways, to be a holy man. But he drifts from that. And you and I face the same challenge. That drift is so powerful. There's a point in our life when we dedicate ourselves to follow Jesus. We're sincere in our commitment to follow Jesus. But the world and the culture around us doesn't want us to be dedicated, doesn't want us to be different. I want to say that again. The world and the culture around us doesn't want us to be different like God. And all of the power and the systems and the temptations around us try to get us to be like the world, to be like everything else, to buy into the systems of this world. And so we're tempted to drift from the path of holiness. All of us are tempted to follow the ways of the world. And these temptations are tricky. Because those temptations to be like everyone else, to live like everyone else, to act like everyone else, to buy into what everybody else believes, it's presented in a way that this is really the best way. These temptations promise us a great life and enjoyment and satisfaction and all this that's so good. And yet those temptations consistently fail to deliver. And so we're tempted to cheat to get more. We're tempted to not tell the whole truth to avoid conflict. We're tempted to watch or engage in ungodly sex, believing that really we're not going to hurt anybody because of that. We trust in stuff, the stuff of this world, the pleasure of this world, which we even know are going to fade. The temptations promise and oftentimes bring short-term happiness, short-term satisfaction, but they end up leaving us empty. And worse, they complicate life. They make life harder. They cause us to hurt ourselves and those that we care about, and it causes us to drift from God. And so many of us have started out this journey towards God with passion and commitment, but we've allowed these temptations to draw us away from that decision. You know, many of us, in fact, in this past year, several hundred of us have made a vow to God, just like Samson made a vow. We made a vow to God in baptism. In baptism, we made a vow, said, I promise I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and your ways. That's the way of holiness. And yet over time, we're sidetracked by the ways of the world. Those things which should be just sideshows end up taking center stage in our life, and we drift from the ways of God. And that's exactly the story of Samson. So let's pick up the story of Samson. He's now a young man, an adult. And he gets his eye on a Philistine woman, a beautiful Philistine woman. Now, already, understand that here he is, a Jew who's to protect the Jewish people. He's now flirting with a gal from the enemy. That's already going to be a challenge. But he's on his journey to court this woman, and he encounters a lion. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes on him with that power that God promised him, and he tears this lion apart with his bare hands. Now, just go to the zoo today and take a look at that lion and think about what the kind of strength that that would take. He tears him apart. It might have been the very first time that he used this power that God gave him. It was obviously in self-defense. And then I want us to pick up the story after that in the book of Judges. Turn to Judges chapter 14. Turn on your device, take the Bible that's in the seat in front of you. It's on page 175 and the Bible's in the seat in front of you. Judges chapter 14. We're going to pick up the story in verse 8, 14:8. Sometime later, after he killed the lion, he went back to marry her, this beautiful Philistine woman. Sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass that he had killed. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now, what's actually happening here is that the drift begins for Samson. Did you see it? No. What was wrong with that? He killed the lion in self-defense. That's pretty cool, actually. And then when he goes back later, there's honey in it. What a sweet reward. Literally, sweet. And he takes the honey and he eats it. That was the candy of that day. And he gives it to his parents. What's the problem here? What's the big deal? See, that's the problem, is that drift is very slow. We don't even notice it. Did you notice the beam? It slowly moves off course, and we don't even notice it because it's slow. It's so small. You see, Samson made a vow to God that he would not touch a dead body. That animal was dead. And he knew what he was doing was wrong. You know why we know that he knew what he was doing was wrong? He didn't just forget, because he gave some to his parents who also knew about his vow, and he doesn't tell them. And that's also a part of drift. We do something that we know isn't right. We hide it. We justify it. You can imagine Samson. I killed that lion. I get to partake in the reward. And then we hide it from others, and we see the drift continuing. Again, big deal? It's just getting honey from a dead animal? No, but he knew it was wrong. And that's also our experience. We're tempted by the proverbial honey of this world, the sweet things that this world has to offer, the good that this world promises. And we think it's not a big deal. It's a little thing. And we begin to drift slowly. We focus on something that provides a short-term, we think, benefit. But we end up drifting. That's exactly what happens with Samson. And the drift continues. By the way, this whole story is in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. I encourage you to read the whole story. But here's how it develops out. I'm going to tell some of the story quickly to get to the end. Samson does marry this Philistine gal, and he's having a seven-day feast, which was very common in that day, and he invites his father to be a part of this feast. In feast in that day, one of the things that was very common for them to do, besides the heavy drinking and lots of eating, was that they would tell riddles. And so Samson gets a little proud because he killed a lion with his bare hands and then later got honey from it. And he thinks that's a pretty cool story. It is a cool story. And so he creates a riddle around that. He figures nobody's going to figure this riddle out. And in his pride, he not only tells the riddle, but he makes a foolish bet. He says, if in 7 days you can solve this riddle, I will give you 30 sets of clothes. Now, who he's issuing this challenge to are the Philistines. He married a Philistine woman. These are Philistines that are a part of this feast. And so they determine that they want to do everything they can, these Philistines, to defeat this Jewish Samson. So they get his wife, his new wife, to betray him. She gets the answer to the riddle from him. She gives it to the Philistines, and before the feast is over, the Philistines answer the riddle. You can read the riddle in the text there in chapter 14. Now, Samson gets angry. He's been betrayed by his wife. He's lost this bet. And so how he goes about to get the 30 sets of clothing is he goes out and kills 30 Philistines and brings back their clothes. And he's so angry at his wife for what she's done that he leaves her. Now later, he sort of regrets that he left her, and so he goes back. But by the time he goes back, she's already remarried, and he gets angry again, and he destroys all the Philistine crops. And so now he's gone from just being the protector of Israel to being this antagonist, and the drift continues. It's in full swing. And then he gets involved with prostitutes. And then at the end, he falls in love with a gal named Delilah. And Delilah, you know, he's with her, and what happens is that the Philistines again are going to use Delilah to find out the secret to his strength because they want to destroy him once and for all. And so Delilah keeps working on Samson, and finally Samson reveals that he cannot cut his hair because if he cuts his hair, his vow will be violated and he'll lose his strength. And so she lulls him asleep in her arms, cuts the hair off of his head, uses a razor, which it was forbidden that a razor would touch him. And then look what happens. Look in chapter 16, verse 20, just a couple pages back. Chapter 16, verse 20. Here he is asleep in her arms. His head has been shaven. Then she called, "Samson! The Philistines are upon you." Startled, he wakes up. He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free. You know, I've got this strength. This is no big deal." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. You see, that's what happens with drift. It's not that God rejected him in this anger, but when we continually pull away from God, how can God continue to provide him with that strength to accomplish God's purposes when he's no longer focused on God or God's purposes? And so here he is, powerless. The Philistines come in, they gouge out his eyes so that he will never have the ability to do damage to them again. They put him in bronze handcuffs and they make him a slave. They treat him and make him act like an ox grinding the grain in their prison. This drift began with little things. And then the drift continued and it got worse and it got worse. And Samson suffered and he loses everything. He loses his eyes. He loses his wife. He loses his freedom. He loses the gift of strength that God had given him. He loses it all. Now let's dissect what really happened here. What caused the drift? He was tempted, yeah. He was tempted by these Philistine women. He was tempted by all kinds of things. But it's more than temptation. It's more than being tempted by the ways of the world. Because every temptation, if you really dissect it in a spiritual sense, it always comes back to one key thing. In the middle of every temptation is the issue of pride. It's always about pride. That's core. See, pride is always a focus on me. What do I want? What am I entitled to? What do I deserve? I think I know better. I think my way is better. I trust my way, or I trust the way of this world. It's always about that I think I know best. and I'm entitled in some way. For Samson, it included, and I'm invincible. I can do this. He thought the strength that he had was his strength. It wasn't. God gave him that strength, but he comes to own it. That's what pride does, as if it were his. We do the same thing, folks. Don't just look at Samson and go, what a bad guy. God has given us so much, and then we come to this place where we think it's ours. I have these abilities. I have these possessions. I have this opportunity. It's as if it's ours, but those are all given by God, and pride begins to own it all as our own, and pride is our greatest challenge. This is raw pride. I'll take care of me. I'll get it done. I'll do what I want. And as the song says, I'll do it my way. That's pride. Well, Samson's in slavery. And in slavery, his hair begins to grow back. It grows long. And I think as his hair grew long again, he remembered his vow. I think he remembered his vow that he was to be committed to God, and that God's strength would come because of his commitment to God and God's ways. And so he asks that he get his power back one last time. And he uses that power in self-sacrifice to defeat the Philistines. But here's the reality. At any time, Samson could have asked God for his power back. At any time, Samson could have come back to God, stopped the drift and come back to God and really be faithful to the vow that he made to God. Because God is always a God of second chances. He never gives up on us. He's always there for us. And again, like Samson, some of us have drifted from a focus on the holiness of God. We've drifted away from the way of Jesus and the Holy One of God. Or maybe we've been looking at it but never really been ready to make that commitment and be really dedicated. The fact is, we always have that opportunity. And next week, I'm going to give you that opportunity to make a vow of commitment. We make that vow in a thing called baptism. Baptism itself isn't magical. What happens is our heart is saying to God, I am ready to follow the way of Jesus. I need Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and I need to follow the way of Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life. And that's a commitment we make. We're going to have that opportunity next week. And I'm telling you that now so that you have time to think about it, pray about it, talk to some folks about it. Call the church office if you have some questions about that. We'd be glad to help you. And if you're ready, just come prepared. We've got everything you need. Just come. Invite people that you want to witness it with you, which is really helpful. We're going to have that opportunity next week. Now, Samson was humiliated. Now, the word humiliated is very interesting. When we are humiliated, it's because somebody or something else humiliates us. Okay? It can be a circumstance that humiliates us. It can be people or a person that humiliates us. It's done to us. God didn't humiliate him. He chose to drift. And in the drifting, he was humiliated and suffered for it. But here's what God does. In our humiliation, when we hit bottom, when we get to that place where we recognize we've really drifted from God, God will often use that humiliation to help us to choose humility. You see, humiliation isn't a choice. It's done to us. But humility, the opposite of pride, is always a choice. We choose to humble ourselves before God. We choose to humble ourselves that his way, his extraordinary way, is the best way. And to the best of our ability, we want to follow him and follow that way. In humility, we know that we can never be holy on our own. In humility, that we know that we can never really be different for God, different with God on our own. Doing it our way. It's just impossible. Humility says, different from how Samson lived, it's not my power. It's not my ability. It's God's power and ability in me and on me that helps me live the way he wants me to live. Humility's critical to stop the drift and to stay on the path of holiness. And James, the brother of Jesus, says it the best. And I want to finish with this. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James in the New Testament near the end. Page 848 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. James chapter 4. These are verses I'd encourage you to memorize, certainly be very familiar with. Listen to what James says, chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6. James says, but he gives more grace. Don't run past that line. God continues to give grace, to give us what we haven't earned or deserve. He is a generous God. He gives and he gives. That's why the scripture says, and he quotes Proverbs here, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Don't jump over that. God opposes the proud and shows favor, grace, mercy to the humble. What does that mean? He goes on, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourself to God in his ways. Trust him. And he goes further. Resist the devil. The devil, it represents all of this world that wants us to be ordinary and tempts us to follow the ways of this world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter from mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, get real with your sin, with your unholiness. Stand before a holy God and realize that you've drifted. Own it. Face up to it. Admit it. And then verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the invitation. That's really my point in this message. Those of you who have heard me speak before, I usually give my main point early. I saved it to the end. How do we avoid drift from holiness? How do we stay on the path towards holiness? There's only one thing that's going to keep us on that path, and it's humility. God, I can't do this. It's not about me. I trust you. I trust that you are extraordinary and your ways are extraordinary and you will lead me to an extraordinary life away from the ordinary life of this world, which is so much less than what you have for me. And I only can do that when I choose to humble myself and lift you up. Humble yourself so that God can lift you up. I'm nothing. God, I'm nothing. I'm totally dependent on you. I admit that I've drifted. I trust your ways. They're better than mine. I'm going to depend on others to help me in this. That's humility. I'm going to submit to your ways. I'm going to resist the devil and his ways. And I'm going to draw near to you in humility. And that's what God calls us to live. It's not about us. It's always about him. I'm going to ask our servers to prepare for communion and offering. And you notice where the beam is? It's back on the cross. And folks, that's exactly what communion is about. Every week that we take communion, this is an opportunity for us to refocus on the cross of Jesus. If you're new here, in just a moment, the servers are going to pass the communion tray. And if you at some point in your life made a sincere decision to follow Jesus, we invite you to participate. Take the piece of bread, the cup of juice, and pass the tray to the next person. That bread and that juice reminds us of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. It reminds us that Jesus is the Holy One of God, that His ways are the best ways. He teaches us how to live a holy life. And what we do in communion is we refocus. We refocus on Jesus. And just like James says, we admit when we've drifted and how we've drifted from the holy ways of God, from a holy God. And we embrace the forgiveness that the sacrifice of Jesus offers, that He forgives us of our sin. That's all of that's a part of humility. And then we do this. I encourage you to do this every week in communion. Rededicate yourself to following the way of Jesus. That's why we do this every week. It's a time every week that we get to recommit to following the way of Jesus. Acknowledging we might have drifted some during the week, we come back to get our focus on the cross. After communion, we take an offering, and this is all about humility too. I think when we struggle with giving, it's because we've operating out of pride. We think it's ours. Whatever I'm giving is mine, and it's hard for me to give this up. But in humility, we recognize everything I have belongs to God. It's His. And I'm just giving some of it back. Very different perspective in humility. Let's pray. Father God, we admit and confess that in some ways we've drifted from You. We've taken the temptations that have come our way. We've chosen to be ordinary like everybody else. We've drifted from Your ways. And we just confess that. And so God, I pray now that Your Holy Spirit will help each of us in deep sincerity recommit to following You, to the extraordinary life that You offer us in Jesus. Amen.